Can we gather in, please? That was quick. Lord, we are thankful that we can be together in as your house, Lord, as your body, and that we gather in and that you, by your Holy Spirit, will lead us, and that all that we need, all that is important will come forth, and you will remind us, you will show us, you will give us revelation of who you are and what you are doing. And Lord, that you will encourage us and that we can encourage one another. We are thankful, Lord, that your love goes beyond all our understanding and all of the ways of the world. We thank you and praise you. Ask you, Lord, to open our eyes that we might see and that by your Spirit we might understand. In your name, amen. In light of what Paul shared this morning and has been going on, the event of the return, the gathering of people together, and speaking to the times that we are in, and we are in an unusual time. And I don't need to waste time with that. There is much that is being shaken, and I think that was part of the message that Paul related. And it is obvious to us that the entire world is being shaken. And we sang earlier about being on the solid rock and not on the sinking sand. The world thinks the sinking sand is the place to be. That which has no basis, that which has no power, that which has no firm foundation is not the place of the Lord. The Lord is the solid rock upon whom we stand. And we have sure footing. We have clear everything. He provides, he is our comfort, he is our peace, he is our life. And one of the things that happens and what we've seen happening is is in this shaking is that brothers and sisters, as well as all the whole world, is wondering what is going on. Why are these things happening? Brother Jeff was sharing last week about the war that is going on in the heavenlies. And it is a war between God and Satan and the forces of evil. And we are involved in that conflict. And one of the things that we must be careful of, and this is what came out to me last week, is the Lord says in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. And there's much more around that those two verses that is of value. Certainly he goes just immediately before that, in the paragraph before that, he compares himself to how he is the king, and he is not like the kings of this world, the powers of this world. that his Father has granted him a kingdom, and that is sure, certain. And that we have been granted to eat and drink at his table, the table in his kingdom, and sit, and the apostles will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. We are participating. We are being prepared. We are walking toward this kingdom, this coming of the Lord Jesus. As we move through time, the Lord will come, and there will be a day when he calls it all to an end and will clean up all of the mess that exists. But in the meantime, the enemy has power to affect our lives, but he has no power over the Lord, and he has no power over the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus tells Simon and the apostles, I have prayed for you. How sure is that? The Lord Jesus prayed to God the Father according to the purpose and the power of God. How sure is that? That your faith will not fail. And so it did not. No matter all the things that happened that night, all the things that happened to the Lord Jesus, to the apostles, the denial, all the prophecies that were fulfilled, nothing could stop the work of the Lord. Nothing could stop the plan of God. It was, and all was accomplished. And all of the apostles were, of course, other than Judas, who turned away, but all the apostles that trusted the Lord, believed in the Lord, their faith did not fail. They were gathered back together and drawn back together. So I want to spend a few moments and talk about faith. What is this faith that will not fail? Why is it that he is praying that their faith would not fail? He didn't pray that their courage would not fail. He didn't pray that their strength would not fail. He didn't pray that they wouldn't fall asleep while he was praying. He prayed that their faith would not fail. And of course, I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know or have read. But I'd like to go to the book of Hebrews, and famous, we know the chapter 11 is there, which is the chapter we call the chapter of faith. But I want to go to start with Hebrews chapter 12, the following chapter. And again, words that we know and are familiar with, that in verse 2, we are being called to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I'm going to stop there. A number of things about that are very important. And I think the premier thing is that Jesus is the author and the finisher, the author and the perfecter. Your translation may have slightly different words, but the point is that Jesus is responsible for our faith. It is not something that we exercise at and get better at, and if we work hard and struggle and whatever, that we can affect. He must do it. He must lead us. He must draw us to himself. He must He's created it. He has caused, and that's. I don't want to get lost in the words, but the Lord has prepared faith for us, and He is the one that is moving. He is the one that is causing it to grow and to be strong and to be of value to Him. In chapter 11, we read in verse right after Enoch here, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. The Lord has given us faith that we might, and we are pleasing to Him because He has given us we have faith, and He has given us faith, and He is causing it to grow within us. That's verse 6. You probably are, maybe you've got it up there already. Faith is we have the what we call the definition of faith in verse 1, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is not a commodity. It is not something that you have and you store up and you spend as if though it were a bank account or a charge card. Faith is knowing that which you hope for. That hope for, who's the hope for? It's Jesus. It's what He has promised us. All of the things that He has said. All these impossible things. They are possible in Christ Jesus. He has the victory in all things. I'd like to take a few minutes and take two of these the examples that are here in this chapter, actually maybe even three. I'll start with Abel. I find Abel in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. I think this is there's very small amount of scripture that's written about explaining who Abel was and what happened, but very clearly, the author and the Lord, the Spirit, are saying Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel obtained a testimony that he was righteous because he did what the Lord Jesus, what God put on his heart for a sacrifice. A blood sacrifice was required. That was acceptable to God. Cain did not. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, the things that he had grown. And it was not acceptable. It was not what God wanted. And we know the story that Cain became jealous of Abel and he killed him. Abel had faith, and it was to do what he heard God say. Cain failed to listen. And when God spoke to him directly, he failed to correct. He was angry. He was upset. His was as good as his brother's, right? I mean, I'm given something that's of value. It's what is acceptable, and it was not acceptable. That's what how Abel obtained the testimony that he is righteous. The next one is Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Enoch had a testimony. I'd like to go back to the story in Genesis. It's in chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 6 is where I want to read. And verse 5. Oh, that's not what I want to go to. Sorry. Chapter before. Beginning in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now that is not a lot of words, but I think it's very instructive. Because Enoch loved the Lord. And it's instructive to us today because all around him, men were becoming more and more bold in their evil. They were becoming more hardened and distracted isn't the word. They were hardened against God. They refused to see the testimony. They refused to accept that, just as Cain refused, Abel accepted what God wanted and brought what God wanted. They just turned away from the Lord. They did whatever was important to them. They went and they built their houses on sand. And more and more. And Enoch walked with God. And that's what's important to us. We need to realize, we need to be reminded that it's walking with him that is going to carry us forward. Paul's talk, one of his favorite expressions is having all 10 fingers and all 10 toes pointed towards the Lord. That's right. We are to walk with him. Enoch walked with him. We can walk with him because we have been made righteous by his blood. And Enoch, very quietly, apparently, we don't really know exactly what the testimony was among people. Probably that he was a little strange, or he was a do-gooder, or whatever. But it doesn't tell us about what he did or how he did it. But suddenly he was gone. There was no body. There was, the people knew this. And there was a testimony because Enoch walked with God and God took him. And then I want to go on to his great-grandson, Noah. And Noah is also listed and spoken about in Hebrews 11. But here in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8, 9, up to 10, God gives a lot of scripture to the life of Noah. But and I don't want to get into all of the, there's so much about Noah. First of all, I want to be sure you understand. I don't think any of us here are carried away by it, but Noah is not an old guy with a beard and a captain's cap. He was not captain of the SS Noah or the SS Ark. The Ark was not a boat. The Ark was a coffin. It was a box. It floated. And as our brother Ed has shared in the past, its direction was up. It was not intended to sail. It was not. It had no port to go to. It was not a boat. It was an ark. It was a place of safety. God used it. And so, verse 3, the Lord says to Noah, he says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years." And we'll skip over the Nephilim here. And the Lord, in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them." God's come to the end. Now, there is evidence yesterday, that event, there's evidence of the things that we are hearing and seeing, that we are praying, that we are seeking the Lord to understand what is happening today. What do we do? What would he have us do? What is his, we know what his purpose is, but what are the elements that he would have us be involved in and that we should be praying for and lifting up? He's not come to the end yet. It seems very close. Things are, evil is growing, and it seems that these words in verse 5 are true, that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It is evil. All the ways of men is evil continually. And the call that was spoken about, the call to repentance, we need to realize that we are subject to, we are liable to fail, that we are liable to turn away, we are liable to try to put our feet on the quote-unquote attractive sinking sand. But the Lord looked down and saw, and I say he looked down. He had a relationship with Noah's great-grandfather. I believe he had a relationship with Methuselah, Enoch's son, and Lamech, Methuselah's son. And certainly he did with Noah, Lamech's son. He had a relationship with them, and Noah, I didn't realize this. I guess I know I'd read it in the past, but the same words that God apply, or that the scripture applies to Enoch's relationship with God, is true with Noah. He says he walked with God. Verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." Now, I don't know, I can't say authoritatively that those words, that expression was not applied to any other person in the Old Testament, at least up until this point. But all I can see is Enoch, who walked with God and was not, and Noah, who walked with God and built the ark of salvation. Noah walked with God. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. He was a righteous man. No one knew what was going on around him. He wasn't, the world wasn't. We have no idea what the world looked like at that point. We assume it looks kind of like what it does right now. But the tumult that took place as the waters came forth from the deep, the great deeps was released, and the waters came down from above, how it changed the things from what they were to what they are, what we see today, as far as the map, as far as the continents and the oceans. Noah knew, he was in a corrupt generation, that all around him was evil. And God expressed it to him. God clearly tells him that in verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. You can say that today. Continually becoming more and more violent. That which we look for in entertainment is becoming more and more violent. We're more like Rome than we are the people of God, civilized, quote unquote. God tells Noah to build the ark. And for 100 years, Noah raises his family. He walks with God, and he builds the place of salvation for that which God will save. He came down to be. He is the instrument that God used. He is the roadway in the wilderness that would bring man from what the evil that had been there, that God was going to destroy, to another opportunity that was going to come through Noah and come through God's faithfulness. Noah walked in faith. Enoch walked in faith. They're two different looking things. Abel walked by faith. The Lord is leading. The Lord wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to walk with Him, that we might have union with Him. We have each other to support in this. Just as the Lord spoke to Simon, He said, I have prayed that your faith would not fail. Well, He's prayed that our faith will not fail in these times, in these difficulties. God will provide. He is victorious. We are able to trust Him and walk in His way. It doesn't matter what we see around us. It doesn't matter what our minds tell us and that we want to try to do and that we might get our feet caught in the sinking sand. But the Lord will remind us. The Lord will use one another. He uses one another to help us. Depend upon each other. Depend upon the Lord, the Christ in you, a hope of glory. That is what the Lord would have us do, that we would not lose faith in the face of all of the... We don't know what's going to unfold in the next month, next year. Will the Lord come? Perhaps. Hallelujah. Maybe He won't for 100 years or 200 years. But He is leading us and He is carrying us and we can trust Him and He will build our faith. Amen? Lord, we do thank You and praise You that You have shown us your way, Lord, that you have shown us in your word how faithful you have been from the very beginning and to the very end. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have given us light into what you are doing, that we might not be dismayed at the things that seem to be overwhelming around us. Lord, we are not dismayed because you are in control. We thank you and we praise you. We ask you, Lord, to give us confidence in you, in your precious name. Amen.